we have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. All the documents in the 16th century Lutheran confessions, the one that I think proves most practical, they are all practical. Sound theology is eminently practical. So the Augsburg Confession, the Apology, and all the other documents that we find in the 16th century Lutheran confessions are eminently practical. But the most must be at least a pair of Luther's catechisms, because he wrote them to essentially be Christian handbooks for teaching, for life, for doctrine, all of those things. And they were to be, in a lot of ways, the church's handbook. That's how he intended it. The small catechism, the church in your home, so to speak. The large catechism, the congregation. And this is why those catechisms emerge from the pen of Luther as these eminently practical documents that remain completely practical today, as practical as they were when Luther first wrote them. But why did he write them? Was this just an academic exercise, a theoretical treatise, or was there a practical reason for writing these things? We're going to begin a series of weekly conversations with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about Luther's large catechism, going through it step by step, beginning today with a little introduction to why Luther felt compelled to write his catechisms. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He is also general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's so good to be with you and talk about the catechisms.
We need background on all the documents of the Lutheran Confessions, because that gives us the context for properly understanding them in their time and today. But this is one where it is especially important to understand this document that can be read, and it makes perfect sense outside its context, but its context really explains the need that Luther and the other reformers saw, even in their day, for such things. With the large catechism, what lit the fire under the reformer to write this thing?
Well, I tell you what, your choice of words is just pretty spot on. There was a fire lit under Luther to put in writing, finally, a catechism. Others had, in fact, Luther himself had asked other people to do this, but what really triggered Luther's passion here was when he was sent out by his prince, by his elector, to visit congregations throughout the territory of Saxony. And he did it with Philip Melanchthon and a few other people. And he saw firsthand how horrible things were, even outside of Wittenberg. I mean, Luther got frustrated with the Christians in Wittenberg, but he had spent years preaching to them personally. In fact, you know, had spent several long sermon series preaching on the essential parts of the catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed. But tell you what, let me just let Luther speak for himself. After he got back from the visitation, here's what he wrote as part of the preface to the large catechism. "The deplorable, miserable condition which I discovered lately when I too was a visitor has forced and urged me to prepare this catechism, or Christian doctrine, in this small, plain, simple form. Mercy, good God, what manifold misery I beheld! The common people have no knowledge whatsoever of Christian doctrine, and alas, Many pastors are altogether incapable and incompetent to teach. Nevertheless, they all say they're Christians. Yet they can't recite either the Lord's Prayer or the Creed or the Ten Commandments. They live like dumb brutes and irrational pigs. So this was just, you can just, I mean, the passion oozes out of those words. I don't think Luther was a man known to excessive statement and overstatement, but this is one of the most poignant, powerful, blunt statements he makes of all his writings that are contained in the Book of Concord. Things were horrible out there.
What was the purpose of the Saxon visitation? Why was it instigated at this time of the Reformation?
Well, you know, I refreshed my memory on that a little bit, and I found online, people can just Google this, there was an excellent article, actually a presentation made by Professor John Pless, who I know has been a guest on this show many times, back in September 2010, and it's simply titled The Saxon Visitation, 1528, Insights for Contemporary Lutheran Church Life. And in this article, Professor Pless summarizes a good bit of scholarship about this. You have to remember, after the Reformation really took off after 1521, there were all kinds of weird teachings floating around the different areas of Germany. And if you recall, the enthusiasts, these guys who ran around claiming direct personal inspiration from the Holy Spirit, they were running around stirring people up in little villages and towns. And the elector himself finally stepped in and said, hey, enough is enough. I've got to get this under control. And he wrote to Luther, in fact, in June 1524 and said, may God hear our complaint, but there are too many enthusiasts, and these are causing us plenty of trouble up here. In my opinion, there would be no better way of quieting things down than for you, Luther, to take some time to travel from one town to another in this principality. Now listen to this. To see for yourself, as St. Paul did, what kind of preachers are serving the faithful in the towns. I believe among us here in Thuringia, you could hardly do a more Christian task. Whichever preachers proved unsuited, you could then remove with the help of the authorities. So that's what really triggered it, is this kind of the chaotic situation that was in place at this time in the mid-1520s throughout the area of Saxony.
So this was these really were the lay leaders of the Reformation, as you say, the princes and the other nobility there, who are trying to, saying essentially to the reformer and to his colleagues, you know, you are the theologians, you are the pastors, please go out and help us with these congregations.
Yeah, the elector was getting all these complaints, you know, from civil authorities. He had just, I mean, the craziest kind of teachings, people running around claiming, like I said, direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and unfortunately declaring none of you should obey the law, the earthly authorities, you know, blah, blah, blah. So there was sedition in the works. There was just all kinds of stuff percolating. And the elector had tried before to get on top of this in 1525, and he sent some people out throughout the area, but it proved futile. It just didn't work. And he tried again. He sent some other people out, and he tried again. So basically 2, 3, 4 times he had sent people out, but finally he realized we have got to have, you know, frankly, Martin Luther himself do this so he can probably bring some order out of chaos, and also that he would personally realize just how bad things were out there. I mean, Luther was living when he was in Wittenberg, he was kind of in a bubble. I mean, he and his reformers there at the wonderful university at the time were teaching and preaching in both churches in town, the Castle Church and St. Mary's Church. And like I said, Luther even complained about Christians in his own town. But boy, when he got out and saw just how horrible things were. I mean, chiefly it was the pastors out there who were just the former priests, maybe who had converted to the Reformation, but they just didn't even have the most basic grasp of Christianity.
How did it get to that point? Was it just that the Reformation was kind of moving about in fits and starts? Was it that there were teachers actively misrepresenting what was happening in Wittenberg? How did it get to that point?
Well, there's kind of this idealistic view of what happened at the time of the Reformation. You know, Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door, and then everything just took off, and everything was sweetness and light. People were turning to the gospel, and things just fell into place. Nothing could be further from the truth. Luther's posting of the 95 Theses set in motion events that would lead to radical changes in the churches. And basically what you were dealing with is the consequences of medieval Roman Catholicism on the ground in these little villages, in these little parishes, where, you know, maybe 100, 200, 300 people would have a little tiny parish, a little tiny church, and they'd have a more or less trained priest. A lot of these guys could just barely rattle through the Latin words of the Mass, and they themselves may not even have understood it. The people would stand there like a bunch of cows just watching and hearing this stuff, and the preaching was very poor. It was mainly all moralism and legalism and pious thoughts, but the gospel itself was not being taught. The basics of the faith were not being well communicated. And even when they tried to do catechetical instruction, the Roman Church at this time added so much beyond simply Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Creed. They added lists of, you know, the seven virtues, the seven vices, the visions of Mary. I mean, there's, you can read about it in the large catechism prefaces where Luther mentions these things. So Luther said, hey, we've just got to get the basics out there.
Okay, so he has two concerns in the preface to this. One is a concern about the laity. The other is about the pastors. He's hard, very hard on both. But one of the adjectives he uses most often for the pastors is lazy. What was he talking about?
Yeah, this is when you turn to the Large Catechism. He actually wrote two different prefaces. One was longer and one was shorter. And the longer preface is where he really rails against the pastors and scolds them and saying, "Hey, guys, you're now free from the tyranny of the Pope, but what do? You turn right around and content yourself with just doing the very bare minimum in your own personal study of God's Word, and then in turn that reflects how you're caring for God's people. Just do enough to get by, just rattle through a sermon, just lazy. I mean, we're all that way, aren't we? Luther over and over urges, don't ever think you should reach a point where you can say, I've outgrown the catechism, I can move on. And when I say catechism at this point, I'm speaking specifically in the same way Luther is. He's referring to the basic text, the actual Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Creed. And then when it came to the sacraments, as Luther calls them, baptism, absolution, and Lord's Supper, the instituting Bible verses for those sacraments. So very short, brief, that is the catechism in its absolute essence. Luther says, I repeat this, I try to do this every day as a little child. When it comes to the catechism, I want to remain a child of the catechism my whole life.
He also, and this is the insight that I've always treasured here from Luther's preface to the longer one, to the Large Catechism, his reasoning is, and I'll just read it to you and tell me what your thoughts are here as we go into this break. He says in, it's middle of paragraph 16, God himself is not ashamed to teach these things daily. He knows nothing better to teach. He always keeps teaching the same thing and does not take up anything new or different. All the saints know nothing better or different to learn and cannot finish learning this. Can we finish learning in 1 hour what God himself cannot finish teaching? What's Luther saying there?
I know. I love that section, isn't it? It just says God is always teaching these very things. So if God's always teaching these things, how dare we ever grow lazy about it or indifferent towards it or bored with it? This is this constant repetition. I scribbled in my margin that Latin phrase, which means the mother repetition is the mother of all learning. In other words, the more we repeat these things, the more we go over them and over them and over them. They take deep hold in our very souls.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on this Friday afternoon, February the 27th. On Luther's Large Catechism. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, the actual form of the catechisms, whether it's the small catechism or the large, we're dealing with the large, is the same. Why these parts, or as some might call them, these chief parts? We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're beginning a weekly series on Luther's Large Catechism from the 16th century documents of the Lutheran Reformation. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House is our guest. Paul, before we go on, what can you tell us about this new Concordia Psalter from Concordia Publishing House?
That's a great little book. It looks great. It's a small size. It's easy to carry, and it provides the entire text of the Psalms, and they're laid out in such a way that they can be sung. And we know that that's how they were first used. The children of Israel would sing the Psalms. The Jews would sing the Psalms as they would go to the temple, come home from the temple. While they were in the temple, the early Christians themselves, as we know from Acts 2, would gather and they would sing Psalms and pray prayers. And the Psalms have been called the hymn book of the Bible. And for very good reason. It's just a very convenient way to allow yourself to meditate richly and deeply on the Psalms.
Folks, you can find out more about this fantastic devotional resource called the Concordia Psalter at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the new Concordia Psalter, 1-800-325-3040. Paul, the form of the catechism for Luther, it's not original to him, obviously, but he has his own genius in the way he assembles these things. We usually talk about the six chief parts, even mentions them in the shorter preface to the Large Catechism, giving preeminence to the first three, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and then including also baptism and the Lord's Supper. Later, we would add confession and absolution. Why these things?
Well, we can just let Luther explain it. He says, these are the most necessary parts of Christian teaching that one should first learn to repeat word for word. Now, I just want to stop there and make this point. The medieval method of instruction, and sometimes the word medieval is used as a pejorative term, was rote learning, and that's, you know, poo-pooed today. Instead, we need to allow children to experience the facts, to explain what it means to them or how it makes them feel and all this kind of stuff, and there's a place for that, okay? But there's only a place for that after they have thoroughly been grounded in memorizing and learning these words. Pastor Peter Bender, a friend of mine, years ago said something that just really struck me. Whenever people say, oh, we just can't have children just memorize things, you know, because they have to learn what it means. He says, but this is the natural way we all learn to speak. We begin speaking, saying things we don't even understand, and then we grow into understanding their meaning. So for Luther, it was very important that all Christians begin first by learning these things word for word. learning it by heart, as we say. And that's a nice expression, by heart, because we don't want to give the impression this is just empty head knowledge. We learn these words, they sink into our hearts, and we grow into their meaning for the rest of our lives. That's what Luther meant. Luther wasn't suggesting, oh, I just can't remember these words, I've got to say them every day. No, he ponders these words, he meditates on the words, he, you know, savors these words. And though, by the way, those are all themes we find in the Psalms, too, how we respond to the Word of God.
So some might say, and I think this often baffles people who come to the Lutheran confessions from the outside. They're new to a Lutheran approach to theology. And they kind of look at Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer as somewhat arbitrary. And that's largely due to the fact that those things are simply not taught in pop American Christianity. The Ten Commandments are given lip service, but the rest of the stuff is simply just ignored, especially the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed. Why do those emerge for Luther as kind of the way theology progresses?
Well, Todd, you make a very good point, and I think it's equally shocking for us Lutherans, and you, of course, have so much experience talking to non-Lutherans day in, day out. It's shocking to us when we realize, wow, they really don't know the Ten Commandments. You know, they've never really heard them articulated this way. But if you look at the pattern, it's just basically this. The Ten Commandments tells us what we are to do. And as we learn what we are to do, we realize what we haven't done. The Apostles' Creed then shows us our good and gracious God who creates us, who redeems us, and who sanctifies us. So that's basically all of life. And then the prayer is our constant dialogue with God. We respond to our Lord with this perfect prayer that he has given us. Last night in our Lenten service, our pastor was talking, we were going through the catechism, in fact, kind of timely, very well done services, and the discussion in his sermon was simply, now you can pray in many ways and say many things, but if you want to make absolutely sure you're saying a prayer that is what our Lord wants to hear from us, how about just say the prayer Jesus gave us? And by the way, it's very important for people to look closely at the text of the Scriptures. When Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he does not say, when you pray, say something like this, or here's a good model for you, or here's an example of a prayer. Now you just go say whatever you want. No, he says, when you pray, and the Greek says, say this, pray this, and he gives these words. I find the Lord's Prayer to be the perfect outline for my own personal prayers. I can take each clause, each phrase, and meditate further on it, and it leads me to all kinds of thoughts and prayers. But back to the outline, Ten Commandments, where we have sinned, how we can please God, the chief articles of our faith, God creates us, God redeems us, God sustains us in the faith until the very end and will bring us to everlasting life at the resurrection of the body and so on and so forth. And then this prayer, which is really all about our daily Christian life and living in the faith.
Now, it also highlights one of the things that I like to highlight about Lutheran theology, and is its simplicity. It is.
Yes.
It's not a deeply philosophical enterprise. It's very simple. It's very textual. It's based in texts and in a simple, plain understanding of these texts, right?
You're absolutely right, Todd. It's just, I hate to repeat a cliche, but it's not rocket science here. We're not going to give people a test to see if they're qualified to do brain surgery after all this. This is why the children memorize this. Luther often refers to the Apostles' Creed as the children's creed, because this is the one little children are taught to say. Now, that's not to say that the Nicene Creed, the longer, more, I think we would both agree, the more philosophically, theologically structured creed is not as good or anything like that, but the Apostles' Creed is so short and to the point, the Lord's Prayer is so short and to the point, the Ten Commandments are just pretty self-evidently clear on what the Lord expects and what he wants and what it is to be living in holiness and righteousness all of our lives, and what it is to compare our lives to these commandments and realize, oh my goodness, I am indeed a poor, miserable sinner.
Then there is baptism, and in the current order, then we'd be baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. They're kind of chapter two, but they're not unimportant in any way. What function do they have in the catechisms and in Lutheran theology?
Well, it's very interesting to note precisely what Luther says in this point in the Large Catechism. He says, when these three parts are understood, you notice he says understood, not simply able to be recited, but understood. And there's an assurance on the part of the pastor and the father, head of the house, the family, if the child understands these things, or a person understand these things. Then Luther says, a person must also know what to say about our sacraments, which Christ himself instituted. And we hear these debates back and forth about what is not a sacrament. But isn't it striking? Luther just flat out says, about, quote-unquote, our sacraments. And then he goes on to say they are baptism and the holy body and blood of Christ. For Luther, those were the two chief sacraments. Not that absolution wasn't, but these were the sacraments. And what Luther means here is not that someone has to give the catechism definition of the sacraments and the meanings and all that, but simply they should know the texts that Matthew and Mark, Matthew 28, Mark 16, record at the close of their Gospels about baptism, and they should know the narratives by which Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he goes on to quote these Bible verses. He's saying just if a person can just memorize these things and be able to explain and understand them, then that is sufficient.
Now, you mentioned this before, but I want, before we go on to kind of launch into the first part of the large catechism and the first commandment, he says, and I think you might have even quoted this before, it's not enough for them to understand and recite these parts according to the words alone. The young people should also be made to attend the preaching, especially during the time that is devoted to the catechism. Then they may hear it explained, and they may learn to understand what every part contains so that they can recite it in the way that they have learned. When asked, they may give a correct answer so that the preaching may not be useless and fruitless. He's talking about a real process of growing in one's understanding of this. And it's pertinent to us today, isn't it, Paul? Because nowadays there is a bit of a, it's kind of in fashion among some Lutherans to say, well, this teaching of the catechism is important, but it's not necessary for the life of the church. You kind of get all this stuff in baptism. And we'll teach it later, you know, to do our due diligence, but you're getting all this stuff in baptism. What's your response?
Well, that, you know, that position is simply ruled out in the Book of Concord, in the Lutheran Confessions, and you know, much could be said, much must be said, but what has to be said at the very start is you cannot claim to subscribe unconditionally to the Lutheran Confessions as containing the Book of Concord and embrace that kind of position. It is so flatly contradicted by these words in the preface to the Large Catechism. There's just no question about it. So any suggestion that we should be communing infants or little tiny children, it's just out of bounds. It just simply is not the case. And maybe we should back up and talk about what the word catechism means, where it comes from. It comes from the word katecho, two Greek words, and it connotates a back-and-forth recitation. The question would be asked, the person would respond. The question is asked, the person is respond. You can hear the word echo in katecho, and that's precisely what's going on. We are echoing back to God what he has already given and told us. That is the very essence of God-pleasing worship and God-pleasing faith and prayer and all along these lines. But in the process of teaching, there's this question and answering, question and answering. And again, it's not merely rote. It's not. We should not be content to say, okay, they can recite this now. But as Luther, as you rightly note, Luther explains, children need and adults need to hear sermons explaining these things that they may hear it explained and may learn to understand what every part contains. Okay, that's the point.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series with him on this Friday afternoon, talking about Luther's Large Catechism from the 16th century Lutheran Confessions. He is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
You can sing and recite the church's hymn book, The Psalms, using modern English and more contemporary musical settings in the new Concordia Psalter. Check it out at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase the Concordia Psalter by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Make the Concordia Psalter part of your devotional life this year. 1-800-325-3040, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the new Concordia Psalter.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385. Or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Friday afternoon, February the 27th, beginning a series on the Large Catechism found in the Lutheran Confessions, Pastor Paul McCain, General Editor of Concordia Lutheran Confessions, is our guest. Let's talk a little bit about the where he begins, and he begins with the first commandment, and this is such basic stuff. And Luther cuts right to the chase. He doesn't give us any kind of Old Testament history to it. He just says what this means, colon, and then gives you, you know, he cuts straight to the chase. Is this part of what we can note in the course of this series on the Large Catechism, Luther's directness?
Yeah, and I, you know, either you love this or you don't. Some people actually enjoy the lengthy prolegomena and introduction. And, you know, if Luther, I can just imagine if Luther was like some of our modern theologians today, he would have spent 10 pages on, well, first we have to understand the context of the Exodus itself and how the people, you know, we'd all be falling asleep at about halfway through the first page. But Luther just jumps right into it because this has an existential immediacy to it. I don't use that word existential too often. I think it's overused. But this is a case where there's such power to Luther's rhetoric, and it has such a contemporary tone because he doesn't bog us down at this point in any kind of immediate issues of his day, but he jumps right into what this means, colon, you shall have me alone as your God. What does this mean? How is it to be understood? It's very interesting. Those two questions he asks are the constant refrain throughout his smaller catechism, which, by the way, he wrote after he had finished the Large Catechism. So the Large Catechism actually was written and published first, and then about a month later or so, he came along with the Small Catechism. So he throws all these questions out there. What does this mean? How do we understand this? What does it mean to have a God? For that matter, what is God? And I love his answer. To have a God means to have that from which we are to expect all good and in which we are to take refuge in all distress. Now, that one little clause could be a wonderful law and gospel sermon. Luther's not yet ready to tell us what it is to have the true God, but he's simply asserting, if you have a God, whatever that God might be, then you turn to it and expect all good from it, and you take refuge in it in all its distress. Now, we would all want to say, well, of course, in my case, I expect everything good from God. Oh, really? How often do you check your bank account statement? How often do you look at real estate value? Where do you really turn when you're in distress? Where do you really take refuge? Do you take refuge in your sense of self-worth or pride or who your father is or who your mother is? Or, you know, I mean, that's the law here. We all turn away from these things, and rather than turn to the one good, who is God, and the one refuge, as the Psalms say, a refuge in all distress, a very present help in time of need, we turn into other places. So, I mean, Luther is immediately pulling us into the law-gospel dynamic of all of this Christian teaching.
And it's shows the how he aims these things at understanding immediately.
Yes.
That to he cuts past this notion of, well, Let's and it's as good as it is. Let's go look for some biblical examples of people who kept this commandment or something like that. And says, very personally, in effect to the reader, so, what are your real gods? Is that what you're saying?
Yes, exactly. And all of that will come as Luther teaches and preaches. In fact, Luther spent, we should note right at the beginning here, he spends most of his time in the Large Catechism on the commandments, and of all the commandments, it's the first commandment that he spends the most time with. Now, some of us think Luther just got kind of wordy in the Large Catechism, and I think there is some of that, but we have to understand the Large Catechism was written after Luther had spent almost 10 years periodically preaching series of sermons. I think he preached, was it 30 sermons on the commandments alone during a preaching series? And by the way, that as a total aside, but when people say we shouldn't, you know, really spend our time talking about the specific application of the commandments to the Christian life, history debunks that entirely. Luther spent enormous amounts of time talking to the people of God, Christians, about the commandments in their lives, but that's an aside. But you're right, this is not a dogmatic presentation. It doesn't have the same... Well, let me just say this I will offend the Calvinists, but most of the Calvinist confessions are very dry. On their catechisms are very dry. The only one I find that has any warmth or passion to it is the Heidelberg Catechism. And guess what? The Heidelberg Catechism was heavily influenced by Luther's catechisms. Luther has a warmth about him. There's a burning passion to communicate these things, and it's so personal. It's so personal. It sounds like Luther's talking to you when you read this, doesn't it? I mean, who else is he talking to? Well, he must be talking to me. That's the directness of God's word itself.
He says, and this can be misunderstood, so I'd like you to explain it. He says there in the first paragraph, I have often said that the confidence and faith of the heart alone make both God and an idol. What is he saying there? What is he not saying?
Well, obviously, he's not saying that we make God in our own image, or God's existence is predicated on my personal opinion about him. There's none of that nonsense going on. What he's saying, though, the reality is there is the true God and there is everything else. There is true God and everything else becomes an idol. And the difference is, where is our confidence placed? Where is the faith in our heart, that true living faith, where is it really located? To whom do we look? Where do we turn? Is it to Christ on the cross, or is it somewhere else? And that somewhere else, or someone else, or something else, those are the idols that are possible in our life. And he goes on to say, if your faith and trust is right, then your God is also true. Again, he's not saying that we create God, but he's trying to help us understand when our faith and trust is turned toward the true living God, good. That's what it is to have no other gods. But on the other hand, if your trust is false and wrong, then you do not have the true God, even if you think you do. And then he perhaps is referring to Hebrews 11 about these two belong together, faith and God. And then finally, this wonderful, wonderful phrase, I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God. Now, that's the point.
He says, the purpose of this commandment is to require true faith and trust of the heart which settles only upon the true God and clings to him alone. And that statement would suggest that for Luther, the first commandment isn't just one among several commandments. It occupies a different kind of place in the Ten Commandments. What is it?
Yes, absolutely. Luther is completely convinced that where the first commandment is kept properly, all other commandments follow. And doesn't that make sense? If we don't have the proper God in view, then what difference does it make what kind of message we hear on a Sunday morning? Or what difference does it make how we relate to one another? We could be doing so for purely selfish motives. So we often talk about the two tables of the law. The first table, commandments 1, 2, 4, are about our relationship to God, and 6 through 10 are about our relationship to others. Well, that's true to a point, but actually everything flows from the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. And isn't it interesting, in the Lord's Prayer, what's the very first thing we say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We first talk to him about his status as our Father. So everything flows from this proper understanding and apprehension and the gift of faith God gives that we would trust in him and turn to him alone.
He provides counterexamples, one of which you've actually mentioned here a few minutes ago. Trust in money or possessions, and then he also says there's also a trust in skill, prudence, power, favor, friendship, honor, those kinds of things. Why those two examples? What does Luther have to say?
Well, in his day particularly, status in society was very much a matter of your wealth and the personal sense of honor and your family's honor, the vast distinction between rich and poor in his time that is sometimes hard for us to comprehend here in our Western society today in America. But this was all part of a person's self-awareness. And it's very easy to let that take the place of God in our life. And so if we trust and boast that we have all these wonderful skills and we're so wise and we're powerful and, oh, wow, we have favor with all the ruling authorities, you know, look who our friends are, then we begin to put that in the place of the true and living God. And he even says, but this is not the true and only God. This truth reappears when you notice how arrogant, secure, and proud people are because of such possessions. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound contemporary? I sure think it does.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're continuing a series with him on this Friday afternoon, beginning and continuing our conversation on the Large Catechism of Martin Luther from the 16th century. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Listen to the best of the Church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Lutheran. It's not a label, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Of the Father.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. We are beginning a new series with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House on the Large Catechism from 16th century reformer Martin Luther, talking about the first commandment for about the next 10 minutes of the program. He's talked about the false gods, these counterexamples that he gives, these false gods of power, possession, money, honor, position, all of those things. He also takes up something that is, it's still applicable today, but quite pointed for his particular context, and that is, I'll just call it kind of the superstitions. He calls it the blindness, which we have been practicing and doing under the papacy up until now. What is he talking about there, Paul?
Yeah, at this point, paragraphs 11 and 12 very much are statements of his contemporary situation, and we Lutherans, most of us Lutherans, don't have any background with this. But what he's referring to specifically is the system of patron saints, where people would, and still do today, appeal to a specific person who has been designated by the Roman Catholic Church to be the person you can go to when you're having a particular problem or a challenge or, well, let's just talk about it. If anyone had a toothache, I'm quoting now from the Large Catechism, if anyone had a toothache, he fasted and honored Saint Apollonia. If he was afraid of fire, he chose St. Lawrence as his helper. If he dreaded bubonic plague, he made a vow to St. Sebastian or Rocchio. There were a countless number of such abominations where everyone chose his own saint, worshipped him, and called to him for help in distress. This actually happened. And we still have this going on today. People in the St. Louis area might be familiar with the fact that you can go out and buy a little kit when you're trying to sell your house, and you bury in your backyard, head down. Hold on a minute. I shouldn't laugh, but this actually happens. I was talking to a Roman Catholic realtor in the area, and she swears by it. Yeah, it's a St. Joseph home sale. You buy a little statue of St. Joseph, and you bury. I just went on to CatholicSupply.com, and here's a little kit. St. Joseph home sale item. St. Joseph, husband of Mary and earthly father of Jesus, is honored as a patron saint of married couples, family, carpenters, and working men. And when you put a for sale sign in your house, the statue is buried upside down in the front yard with the feet pointing to heaven. It may face toward the home or toward the street if you want your neighbor's home to sell. The location of the statue can vary by the for sale sign in the flower pot. As long as you can find it once, the home has sold. After the home is sold, the statue should be removed from the ground and given a place of honor in your new home. I'm not making this up. Just go to CatholicSupply.com and look for your St. Joseph home sale items. So this stuff still goes on. Now, before we get too high and mighty about this, what superstitions do we have? Luther goes on to say, they make a deal with the devil in order that he may give them plenty of money or help them in love affairs, preserve cattle, restore lost possessions. Do we ever find ourselves making deals with the devil or allowing ourselves to say, well, if I do this, maybe this will happen? So even in these words, there's application to us personally.
Now, he says the meaning of this commandment is, and this is where it starts to weigh pretty heavily. He says,
yeah,
this is nothing else than from the heart to trust in the true God, and here's the part that gets us all, entirely.
Yes.
Without exception. Why is that so, in this commandment, why is that really the cutting edge of this commandment?
Well, here is that key Lutheran insight, that it is the proper distinction between the law and the gospel. That is the particularly bright and shining light by which the entire Holy Scriptures are understood and interpreted. And I'm paraphrasing, almost directly quoting how it's described in the Formula of Concord. Because wouldn't it be easy to read through this and begin to feel a little smug and say, well, I think I've got this under control. I believe in God. I trust in God. But then let's ask ourselves, entirely? My entire heart? All my confidence? Really? Entirely? I always cling to Him. I never doubt. My heart always takes hold of Him at all times. No, no. This commandment condemns us and accuses us of not doing these very things. So there is always at work, there's this dynamic, the Holy Spirit using these words to accuse us of our sin, to convict us of our sin, and frankly, first of all, to just convince us we are sinning. So we have to admit when we read through these things that we don't always trust in Him entirely. We do find ourselves turning away from Him, and this is why we cling to the forgiveness of sins He gives us in the gospel.
It's one of those things that, again, for the Christian, he might conclude, well, you know, if I could, as you said before, keep this one entirely, then I wouldn't need the other commandments. If I really did trust in God above all things, I wouldn't sin, would I? I wouldn't disobey Him, would I?
Yeah, I suppose someone could say that. I mean, let's take it even further and just say, you know, if there wasn't any sin, we wouldn't have to worry about any of this, right? I mean, if Adam and Eve had never fallen into sin, let's just imagine for a moment, if they never fell into sin, we'd be sitting here today in paradise. I think we'd probably be doing something better than talking on the radio. But, okay, I mean, see how absurd this can become? Now, in a sense, yes. Keep the first commandment and everything else will follow. That's absolutely true. But don't kid yourself. I mean, come on. Don't kid yourself for a moment. We need the other commandments. We need God. And you remember that movie, you know, you can't handle the truth. We can't handle the truth. It smacks us in the face at every turn when we start to, hopefully it does, the Holy Spirit gets us and shakes us and say, whoa, wait a minute, here's a big old mirror, let me hold it up in front of you. Now compare yourself to God's perfect holiness, and here's this wonderful pattern of holiness as given in the Ten Commandments.
He takes up the subject of true and false worship, because that follows from true and false faith. One, worship is the natural outcome of such faith. What does he say there?
Yeah, it's interesting. He says, here you have the meaning of the true honor and worship of God, which pleases God, which He commands. Because, of course, in Luther's day, worship had been turned on his head, namely that it was something we were doing for God and to God to win His favor. Rather, the true worship of God is we have faith in Him and trust in Him, and it's God acting in our life. The heart knows no other comfort or confidence than in Him. It must not allow itself to be torn from Him. So there's that constant communion between us and God. On the other hand, you can easily see, Luther says, and sense how the world practices only false worship. So everything had been turned on its head when we thought, and then he goes on to give all kinds of examples again, the current pagan examples of the ancients, you know, elevating Jupiter as the supreme god, and how pregnant women would elevate Diana or Lucina, so on and so forth. But Luther goes right back to it. Their error is this. Their trust is false and wrong.
He, near the end, says, and we've got about a minute and a half here, Paul, great Luther admonition. Let everyone then see to it that he values this commandment. Great and high above all things, do not regard it as a joke. What's he saying there with a few minutes before we end our first part here?
He says what he says is true. Don't make light of this. And he goes on to say, ask and examine your heart diligently, and you will find out whether it clings to God alone or not. If you have a heart that can expect of Him nothing but what is good, especially in need and distress, and a heart that also renounces and forsakes everything that is not God, then you have the only true God. If, on the contrary, your heart clings to anything else, then you don't. That's a very firm, accusing word of law, okay? And Luther knows full well that we are tossed to and fro. He goes on to and fro. Paragraph 29, God will not have this commandment thrown to the winds. He will strictly enforce it. And he does add a terrible threat and a beautiful promise, Deuteronomy 6.
Then next time we're going to take up some further explanation of the first commandment and the second commandment. What should we be listening for next time we talk with you, Paul, with about 30 seconds?
Sure. This whole concept of the name of God, how precious it is and how we cannot disdain or despise this name by how we treat it or handle it. And we'll probably also talk about, because many listeners get confused when Lutherans talk about the ordering of the Ten Commandments. We start talking about the Second Commandment, and Calvinists, people from a Calvinist background, expect to hear about you shall make no graven image unto yourself, whereas Lutherans with the Roman Catholic Western Church tradition go into, you know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We'll talk more about that.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for your time.
My pleasure, Todd.
Folks, you have 2 days left to take advantage of an opportunity to receive the new Concordia Psalter in addition to the current membership benefits of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club when you join or upgrade your membership before March 1st. The Reformation Club is a group of faithful listeners who pledge to support this worldwide outreach monthly or annually. Find out more at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or email him, craig@issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Monday on Issues Etc., it's looking forward to Sunday morning. We'll talk to Dr. Carl Fikencher about Jesus cleansing the temple, the Ten Commandments, the hymn, May God Bestow on Us His Grace and Favor, and the other propers. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.